I pray, Lord, for those who are having, those in our midst who may be having breathing problems. I pray, Lord, that you would put a touch of healing and help us to breathe deeply in our physical lungs, and then also for those figuratively who are having trouble breathing because of they feel penned in by circumstances of life, Lord. You have made us to be free and strong, and I pray, Lord, that you would be bringing your spirit of breath and power and life into each one of our beings today. I pray, Lord, that through your word, that you would, your word of life would just fall upon each one of us, and that we would feel that we can breathe freely. And so then I pray, Lord, that you would put your spirit of power and life on Phil as he brings the message today, and that you would work among us to your glory, Lord. Thank you.
Let me just say up front that preachers tend to preach strongest those things that they are dealing with the most, or that they have dealt with the most. So I am stepping on my own toes today. Today's sermon is called Approaching the Intense Holiness of God. You have heard that God is holy. You have heard of the term holiness. But what is holiness? What does it mean to be holy? What does God expect of us as it relates to holiness? What are all these holiness rules that we've heard about? How should we approach an intensely holy God? Today I'm going to help you get to the bottom of all of this. We're going to talk about holiness this morning. It's all right. It's all good. What is holiness? The nice people at the dictionary gave me this stellar definition of holiness: the state of being holy. That's not a useful definition at all. We need to find a better definition of holy first before we can understand holiness. Some definitions of the word holy just say divine, but that's a horrible definition. God is holy. Yes, of course, he's God, but holy means more than that. Some definitions of the word holy refer to being separated, as if I were making the laundry holy whenever I were to separate it out. That's not useful for what we need to understand. Let me give you some examples of holy. God is holy, certainly. But things can be referred to as holy that are set apart for God. We are often called a holy generation or a holy priesthood as the saints of the Lord. In the days of the temple or of the tabernacle, items that were used for the temple could be holy. You could have holy bowls, holy objects, and even holy clothing. Things that God created can be referred to as holy. For example, the Sabbath is referred to as holy. God created all 7 days of the week, but the Sabbath is referred to as holy because it's supposed to primarily be about uniquely interacting with the Lord, unlike the other 6 days when we only regularly interact with the Lord. Are you confused yet? Let me give you the Hebrew word for holy. It is, I hope I'm pronouncing this correctly, kadosh. The Greek word is hagios. And the idea is that what is holy will meet these four standards. First, what is holy is unique. Whatever is holy is not regular, it's not normal, it's not the way that other things are. Second, what's holy is related to the Lord himself. God is holy, and God expects us to be holy as his people. And we'll talk quite a bit about that today. Third, whatever is holy should be perfect and pure. Fourth, what is holy should evoke reverence, awe, or respect. As I said, you can have holy priests, a holy generation, a holy day, thus the origin of the term holiday in English. You can have a holy temple in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We are called the holy temple of God. That's 1 Corinthians 3:17. I think of holy as what makes God, God. God is unique. He is not like the objects of stone and wood that were worshipped in times of antiquity. God is pure. He is awesome. He is himself. Just to make sure that nobody forgets this little fact, it's constantly proclaimed in heaven. God goes out of his way to make sure people don't forget his intense holiness. In Revelation 4, we see that in heaven's court, there are four very unique beasts that look like amalgams of other creatures, and their job is to proclaim something that nobody should ever forget. They proclaim, it says in Revelation 4:8, and the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. Day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And we can see similarly in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah was taken up into heaven, we can see seraphim with six wings, three sets of two wings each, and their job is to proclaim something similar. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now these creatures are clearly unique. They serve a pure, divinely ordered purpose in heaven's courts. They invoke awe, but their job is just to point us to Jehovah and to remind us that Jehovah is holy, holy, holy. It's not enough that you hear that God is holy. They want to verbally beat this fact into you. So they continuously proclaim, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." It's their job to make sure nobody forgets that God is holy, and not just holy, but really, really holy, intensely holy. That's a cool job because God doesn't want any of us to forget this anytime soon. This is an important job they have in heaven. God wants us to get it. He's holy, not just holy, 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 holy. That's how holy he is. You might encounter someone or something that somebody might refer to as holy. You might encounter a holy man from some religion, a holy day on your calendar, a holy location where you feel like you can only speak in hushed tones whenever you visit. But God is so holy, there are creatures that loudly proclaim this in his presence. Why do they do this? Do you think God forgets that he's holy? No, no way. It's because anyone in God's presence should be made to understand the extent of God's intense holiness. When John went to heaven in Revelation 4, he was there to listen, to interact with God himself, to learn. But when he was there, here's what he heard. "Holy, holy, holy. Holy is the Lord God Almighty." Hey, John, don't forget this little fact. God's holy. And when Isaiah was in heaven, in Isaiah 6, he was there to listen, to interact with God himself and to learn. But when he was there, here's what he heard. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Hey, Isaiah, better not forget this. God is holy. And when you eventually die and go to heaven, and you want to approach the throne room to listen to God, to interact with God, to learn, when you get there, here's what you're going to hear. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Hey, Philip, don't forget this. God is holy. We're talking this year about the theme of surrounded. When you get to heaven's throne room, you will be surrounded by this message. It will still be proclaimed forever because God's holiness will not diminish one iota, not even after a million years. I mention all this because God expects us to live holy lives. But in a bit of bad news, we tend to forget this. We tend to lose track of God's intense holiness. God wants us to keep track of His holiness. Holiness is supposed to define us as God's people. Let me give you some verses. Leviticus 11:44 says, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy." And in 1 Peter 1, verses 14 through 16, it says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" So God is holy. God is unique. God is pure. He invokes awe and reverence. He is literally full of His own holiness. God took the Jewish people who, when it came to holding on to the promises to Abraham of being a blessed nation, they probably felt as good as dead living as slaves to the Egyptians. God told them to take up the blood of a lamb and to apply it to their dwelling places. And the angel of death came and took many of the lives of those where the blood was not applied. Whatever debt these Jewish slaves had to the Egyptians was resolved instantly by a higher power. And God took His people and revealed Himself to them more fully and said, "Be holy as I am holy." God takes us as the elect believers who were previously, we were as good as dead living as slaves to sin. He told us to take the blood of the Lamb of God and to apply it to our hearts. And the law of sin and death is no longer something we need to fear. Whatever debt we had to sin was resolved by a higher power. We were dead and crucified and resurrected with Christ. God took His people and revealed Himself to us more fully through the Holy Spirit and through the Word and said, "Be holy as I am holy." How are we supposed to be holy? Can holiness bring us to Christ? It's all right. Can holiness bring us to Christ? No. No. 1,000 times, no. Holiness is not the way to Jesus. Jesus is the way to holiness. Jesus Christ is the only way. He's the only way to the Father. Only way to the Father's holiness. Nobody comes to the Father except through the Son, that is through Jesus Himself. You want to be holy? Good! Turn to Christ first and foremost. Those Jews in Egypt had to cover the doorposts with the blood of an innocent lamb, a lamb that represented Jesus Christ on the cross. You must cover your life with the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God. Only then does the heavy hand of wrath pass over your life. Only then can you reckon yourself dead to sin and freed from the law of sin and death. How can you approach the intense holiness of God without the blood of Christ? These beasts that float around the throne room of heaven, constantly proclaiming the holiness of God, it's better than a warning sign. Don't forget, God is intensely pure. God is intensely unique. God is intensely awesome. The Scripture says God dwells in unapproachable light. The Scripture also says without holiness, no one will see God. How can you approach that level of intensity without the blood of Christ to cover you? As godly as Isaiah was, he was not a Christian. Isaiah did not have Christ. When Isaiah in Isaiah 6 was taken up into heaven, he saw God in God's holy intensity. And the beasts were warning him, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And they're yelling with such intensity that the ground near Isaiah was shaking from the power of their voices. And Isaiah responds because this is way more holiness than even the prophet Isaiah was used to seeing. And I said, "Woe is me! I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Look, Isaiah knew he was in trouble. He knew he wasn't that pure, even though, you know, the people of his day would have called Isaiah a holy man. They would have said, yeah, you're a holy prophet, Isaiah. But Isaiah sees this. He's suddenly aware of all his impurities and even the impurities of his own people. He became concerned for his own safety. How can I dwell in the presence of something so pure? God's holiness was too intense, even for godly Isaiah. Isaiah knew he was in literal danger from being in the presence of the holy God of Israel. But God had made provision for Isaiah. Verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. When John went to heaven in Revelation, he needed no such coal. He had been cleansed by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is superior to any coal on heaven's altar. For the blood of Christ speaks once and to all to our righteousness and justification. Now, as believers, how do we respond to the intense holiness of God? Well, number one, remember that God is holy. Respect that fact. Learn to develop a respect for the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Number two, remember that God's expectation of us is holiness. That means that the expected goal for believers is that we should not sin at all. In Ephesians 5:3, it states that, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. People, we aren't supposed to be sinning at all. Do we? Yeah, we do. But we aren't supposed to. How can we hold ourselves to a standard like this? How do we hold ourselves to a standard of total perfection if we know that we won't completely make it? The idea is that you set your goal at total holiness. Don't settle for a goal of 95% holiness. Don't set a goal of 95% compliance, because I'll tell you what's going to happen. That goal of 95% is eventually going to slide down to 91% and 85% and 72% and 61% and 51%, and suddenly you won't be that different than the heathen, quite frankly. You need to set a goal of 100% compliance with God's holiness. Let me give you an example from the world of law. You are expected to comply at every moment you're on the road with every traffic law in your jurisdiction, every single traffic law in Ohio and in your city and in your county, every single time you get behind the wheel, every time, 100% compliance with all the traffic laws. Total compliance, drive in the center, but within your lane, yes. Leave a short, clear distance ahead. Signal properly. Come to a complete stop on red. Do not impede traffic for others. Don't exceed the speed limit. It's actually a long, long list of rules. Will you inevitably not brake as you should for that stop sign? Will you inevitably drive faster than the speed limit? Will you inevitably not signal properly for a lane change? Oh, sure. Inevitably, somewhere, you'll mess up. You can't be 100% perfect 100% of the time, can you? Well, you're supposed to be 100% perfect 100% of the time as a driver. That's the expectation. You might err. You might run afoul of the rules. You might even cause an accident. But the next time you drive, you're back to that 100% goal. Because the moment you decide that a 90% compliance is good enough, your days as a licensed driver are numbered. You're going to get points on that little license, and it's going to max out, and you're going to be walking to work. Hopefully you see the comparison. You must set your goal on total compliance. That leads me to point three. We must not make peace with our sin or with our idols. Tozer, who's what he wrote on holiness is just incredible. But he said, a Pharisee is hard on others and easy on himself, but a spiritual man is easy on others and hard on himself. We have to wage war on our sins. Once you beat one sin to a pulp, rejoice. But there'll be other sins, so keep looking out for the next sin to defeat. Spurgeon once said, I believe the holier a man becomes, the more he mourns over the unholiness which remains in him. Point four, be on your guard against sin and impurity. Be sober-minded and alert, the scripture says. Be on the lookout for sin. Go the other way. Don't be completely surprised when you sin the same sin over and over again. Don't be the guy who's like, oh, did I sin that way again? If you have a time of your day or a particular activity where you tend to struggle with some kind of temptation and you keep losing to that temptation, then change how you do whatever that thing is. Number five. When you sin, remember that the blood of Christ covers you. Don't spend the rest of your life wallowing in guilt and beating yourself up. Now, you should show godly sorrow. Scripture says you should confess your sin. But remember, it's already been nailed to the cross with Christ. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1:9. Number six, spend time in the Spirit. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. This is easily its own sermon, and I've talked about this before, and we can talk about it again. I don't have a lot of time to dig into that one. And number seven, learn to come into the Lord's presence. Now, yes, I did just warn you about the holiness of God. I did just say that there were flying creatures floating around the throne room warning you about God's holiness. But I want you to come into his presence anyways. Maybe you've never had a dangerous benefactor before in your life. God can be a bit dangerous. He was dangerous to Ananias and Sapphira. They really did die. Spend time with God anyways, because God wants to spend time with you. I know we don't really talk a lot about God's presence, so let me kind of explain this little phrase just in case it's a foreign phrase to you. Yes, God is everywhere. He is omnipresent. But when we get to a place that all we can focus on is the Lord, and you just start to feel a newfound level of respect and awe for God because you're focusing on God so intensely, we often call that being in God's presence. Maybe we should have found another phrase for that because, you know, it's a bit of a misnomer since God is everywhere. But now you know what we mean when we use the phrase God's presence. Are you a husband or a wife? If so, please come into God's presence. Actually, everyone should come into God's presence. But in particular, I want to speak to husbands and wives. Learn to approach the Lord. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Come into his courts with singing. Spend time appreciating the Lord. Spend time with the Lord. You can receive spiritual healing in God's presence. You can receive spiritual discipline in God's presence. You can receive instruction in the Lord's presence. You can learn to fight the spiritual enemies that would come for your children in the Lord's presence. You can learn to protect your spouse in prayer in the Lord's presence. Spend time with the Lord. He will show you how to be a prayer warrior. He will train your hands for war and your fingers for battle. Don't be spiritually lazy and then use God's holiness as a cheap excuse to not draw near to God. That is lukewarmness. Sometimes I just feel like I just got to buckle up as I face the intense holiness of God. I can't shy away from it. I can't run away from it. I don't want to leave it to others to seek God's face for me. I got to do it. And that means you've got to do it. You press into His holy presence. You come into His presence yourself. He's asking for you by name. God's saying, I want Mary to come into my presence. I want Dan to come into my presence. I want Ethan to come into my presence. You have to go into His presence yourself. God wants to work through you, to help you, to strengthen you spiritually. Let me give you a cool story from the Old Testament. In Numbers 11, Moses was learning to delegate to other elders. And he found 70 elders, and God came down on 68 of them, and they prophesied briefly, just as a one-time thing, and then the 68 just left and went to go live their normal lives as elders with delegated authority from Moses. But there were two guys, Eldad and Medad, and they just wanted to stay. They stayed long enough with the Lord that the scriptures say that the Lord was just resting on these two men. And they just went about prophesying repeatedly to the people of Israel. And some of the Jews weren't used to that because they were used to just hearing from Moses and Aaron. So people began to complain to Moses and Joshua and said, hey, someone other than Moses and Aaron are out here prophesying. A lot. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, my Lord Moses, stop them. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put His Spirit on them. This is Numbers 11, 28 through 29. In other words, Moses knew that God's plan is that we should all spend time soaking up His holy presence. God does things to people that spend time in His presence. He changes some these people for the better. Andrew Murray said, let it be your business every day in the secrecy of the inner chamber to meet the holy God. You will be repaid for the trouble it may cost you. The reward will be sure and rich. Now, perhaps some of you are afraid of approaching a holy God. Perhaps you do not fully understand the fear of the Lord or your identity in Christ. Perhaps the idea of coming to a throne room of a holy, holy, holy God scares you to no end. Let me challenge your thinking a bit. Would you like to spend time in the presence of Jesus? Oh, Jesus! Oh, yeah, sure, He's the best. He reached down to my level. He told the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. He yelled at the religious elite. Oh, yeah, I could spend time with Jesus. Well, just remember this. The holiness that God the Father has is the same holiness that Jesus the Son has and the same holiness that the Holy Spirit has. And you've already invited Jesus into your life, and the Holy Spirit came with Him. You're already interacting with that holiness at one level already. Now I'm asking you to spend time coming into God's presence on a regular basis where you just focus on the Lord. And the things of this world become strangely dim in the light of His goodness and grace. In addition, that awe-inspiring person that Isaiah and John both saw on the throne, yeah, that was probably Jesus too in His more glorified form. May I talk for a few minutes about rules for holiness? This can be a slippery slope. When I was growing up, I'm not really that old, that's what I keep telling myself. When I was growing up, many of the older people in my church did not approve of playing cards in a Christian home. Because when they grew up in the early 1900s, playing cards were equated with gambling, which was equated with ungodly living. And for their time, they were probably right. In the early 1900s, gambling halls could be very ungodly. Some of them still are, although many have tried to clean up. So in order to avoid the ungodly living, they said, hey, let's just make a rule that says no cards in the home. And they felt that this would head off the sin at the pass, so to speak. I mean, they would be less likely to wind up drunk and pregnant if they didn't go to the gambling hall at all, right? And they'd be less likely to go into a gambling hall if they never even learned how to play with poker cards. They could pass rules to keep themselves from even being anywhere near a gambling hall scenario. And they had other rules, too, you know, no dice, rules for makeup, Ladies have to wear long dresses, know this, know that. Did it work? Yes, for them, I maintain it did work. And I don't want to sound like I'm looking down on these people because they had reasons for the things they were doing. I will say it probably did work to keep them from those sins. It may not have protected them from every sin, but it helped them avoid these gambling hall style sins. There were rules for many of the older saints in my church back when I was a kid in the 70s. So growing up as a pastor's kid, I had to deal with their rules because the senior saints would ask my father as the pastor, "Pastor, surely you don't own any poker cards?" That was my life in the 70s. Now, does this mean that you can't have playing cards in your home in 2022? Or dice in your board game? Look, you have the liberty in Christ to decide if you want to follow those types of rules, okay? Now, if you're a kid living with your Christian parents, then follow their rules, okay? But once you reach adulthood, you have options. To one person, those rules may be necessary to maintain holiness. But to another person, those kind of rules might seem like nothing but legalism. Well, what's the difference? Well, the difference is that the person who put up those rules was probably afraid of falling into that kind of sin. And they didn't want to bring dishonor to the Lord, so they set up a framework of rules to keep themselves from stumbling. But to another person, that exact same framework of rules became pointless and burdensome. Not everyone needs to avoid playing cards. But if you have a gambling addiction, then avoiding cards is probably a good idea. Not everyone needs to reroute their evening commute to avoid the liquor store. But if you struggle with drunkenness, then you should. Do you see the difference? I should say maybe you should. Do you see the difference? This is nothing new. The early church had similar struggles involving a long list of things as they were trying to figure out what to incorporate from the Old Testament and apply to the New Covenant. So they were arguing over what holidays should we follow and what rules about meat should we follow. And, you know, you can read about Paul's response to them in Romans 14. Paul had to give the church in Rome a few pointers. Let me summarize Romans 14 as it relates to such holiness rules. This is what Paul said that they should learn. First of all, he says, whatever you decide your rules are going to be, do it to the glory of God. Second, if you can see that your brother in Christ struggles with what you're doing, then don't do it in front of him. Don't be a stumbling block for him. Don't flaunt your liberty in front of him. If you know that your brother is struggling with alcoholism, then don't bring beer over for small group night, okay? This is just one reason why we don't allow booze at the church potlucks, okay? It's not that the scripture expressly bans booze, but we would never exercise such liberty to see some of you drink booze in front of others that have struggled with sobriety issues. Number three, pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbringing. This is actually kind of hard, I think, for us as 2022 people living in the United States of America. Pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbringing. Oh, but Brother Phil, I've got opinions, a long list of opinions, and I'm very adamant about every single one of these opinions. Well, let me tell you what the scripture says instead. Pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbringing. That was Paul's advice, and I think it's still good for us in 2022. And number four, remember, you'll give an account to God one day on this sort of thing. That's actually spelled out in Romans 14:12. This is the type of thing you will give an account for to God. This is the same holy God we've been talking about. So be very wise in how you treat your siblings in Christ and how you exercise your liberties and how you condemn others that don't follow your rules. Growing up, did I have playing cards and dice in my home? Yes. But they remained hidden when company came. They technically were owned by the kids. So if anyone asked, "Pastor, do you own?" And he could say, "No." We never played with them around church, folks. And we were never allowed to bet anything of value, even when we were playing just between my brother and I. I remember one time I said, all right, I'm going to raise the stakes, and you're going to cover dishwashing for me for the next week. We were, you know, using chores, and my mother said, no! That's how I did it, and somehow I survived as I grew up. All right, let me talk about my last topic. What would I say to someone, maybe someone here, that says, I am a wretched, sinful person? You're telling me to come into the presence of an intensely holy God? A God that is dangerously holy? I'm just a wretch. A sinner. I sin regularly. I cannot do such a thing as come into his presence. All I can do is stand at a distance and beat my chest and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I don't know if that's someone here or not, but I'm going to talk about this. You must have a change of thinking. You must not think such things now that you are in Christ. That might not have been bad thinking before you came to Christ, but now that you're in Christ, it's time to change your thinking. You must repeat the gospel message to yourself again and again and again until such thoughts are gone from your head. Such things are no longer true about you. It is now a lie from the devil. Once you are in Christ, those kinds of thoughts are a lie. Romans 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism unto death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do not let sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. You must have that change of thinking because of what Christ has done for you. Because you're now under the blood of Christ, you are now dead to sin. That sin you're so focused on, you're dead to sin. That punishment you're so afraid of, Christ took that for you on the cross. Reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Sin no longer has dominion over you, since you are under grace. This was resolved by the blood of Jesus. Don't make light of the blood of Jesus. It was shed for you. It was shed for your sins so that you could be with the Lord. It covers you. It pardons you. This is now your righteousness. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Tell you what, I'll give line one. You give line two for this, okay? For my cleansing, this my plea. This is all my hope and peace. This is all my righteousness. Amen. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. It's the blood of Jesus that lets us approach an intensely holy God. Hallelujah. Okay, today we learned that God is holy, holy, holy. And we learned what that meant. We learned about how to interact with an intensely holy God. We learned that Jesus is the way to holiness, not the other way around. We talked about coming into God's presence. We talked about why some people set up little rules to protect themselves from temptations. We learned we must reckon ourselves dead to sin since we are under the blood of Christ. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. In my notes here, it says, pause for the Holy Spirit. You must respect the Lord's holiness. You must. And yet, don't let it frighten you away from Him. Don't run from God. If you're in Christ, you may approach the throne room. Not based on your merits. Your righteous acts are as filthy rags. Sorry. It's the truth. You come wearing the white robes of the redeemed that the blood of Christ has purchased for you. You may approach the intensely holy God. You may be transformed in His presence. You may be disciplined. Discipline is a good word, not a negative word if it's used correctly. You can be disciplined in the Lord's holiness. That's actually spelled out in Hebrews. Respect the Lord's holiness, but approach Him nonetheless. All right, that concludes our little sermon today. All right, it is time for announcements. In terms of announcements, we do have announcements. There are always announcements. If you have your bulletin, you will learn all manner of useful information. I'm so thankful to the people who work on this bulletin because there's all kinds of information in there. You really should read it all the way through every week. If you didn't get one of these, we probably have some out there. I'm just going to hit some of the highlights. There's no way I can cover it all up here with our time constraints being what they are. If you would like to serve on Sunday morning, we'd love to get you on rotation around here. There's some information on that. You can contact Lael Hutchison if you'd like to be involved in that. There will be pull-through prayer this month. If you would like to sign up, please see Jack Stockdale or sign up online. Actually, right after service, Jack would like to speak to those of you. Oh, Jack's going to cover that here in a minute. Jack's also going to come up in a minute to talk about prison ministry. I also want to point out that there is a harvest party on October the 8th, please keep that date on your calendar. There will be a chili cook-off, which is just a friendly chili competition. Nobody gets offed in a chili cook-off. So, and please check the food items needed for the blessing box. That list updates monthly. People in our community access it on a very frequent basis. As a matter of fact, while I've been up here, a car went through and went to it. So you can see them out there. All right, with that, I believe Brother Jack would like to come up and say a few words about this prison ministry opportunity.
I just had a sign from God. When you walked in today, I said, Phil, is your message going to take up the entire time? And you said, yeah, I think it will. And actually, it didn't exactly, so I have time to give a little bit of an expanded announcement. And I really do honestly feel like the Lord is prompting me to share this with you. The last couple of mornings in my personal time with God, I've been in Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus had been eating with tax gatherers and sinners and was criticized for that by the Pharisees, who went up to the disciples, hey, did you know that your teacher hangs out with those people, tax gatherers and sinners? But when Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. But go and learn what this means. I love what we do on Sunday mornings. Coming here, hearing the Word of God, very instructive, wonderful, fabulous. But there are certain things you cannot learn by coming and sitting in here and listening to someone speak to you. Jesus said, go and learn what this means. I desire compassion. There is a compassion that God desires you to develop for other people that you cannot absorb and obtain sitting in those chairs. You've got to get out somehow. Now, maybe your life is such that you do get out and you rub shoulders with needy people, and that's wonderful. I'm not suggesting that pull-through prayer or prison ministry is the only way for that to happen, but it's sure a nice way. It's a good way. Because when you're out there on the highway and waving, people pull in. These are needy people. These are people who, by virtue of the fact they're pulling in, they're saying, look, I have a need. I need God's help somehow. And we don't know when they first pull in. Where are they spiritually? Are they in Christ? Are they outside of Christ? But what an opportunity to just be with needy people. So I just want to pass along to you that direction from Jesus where he said to would-be followers, go and learn what this means. I desire compassion, not sacrifice. The reason I want to, in particular, to emphasize this regarding prison ministry is because come next Sunday, even though we'll be saying, hey, don't forget the prison ministry opportunity will be October 1st, by then it'll be already too late to sign up. 9th of September, which is, what, this week sometime, Thursday, is it Friday, whatever it is? That's the deadline. So there's a link in the announcements on the church website where you can click. And I know there it's a little involved. There's some paperwork because obviously the state wants to make sure they know who you are if you're getting into some kind of a facility for incarcerated people. So if you need help walking through that, please give me a call. I've already gone through it. Bill Johnson has gone through it as well. We'll help you. By the way, there will be opportunity for female involvement as well. There is a hospital setting. Obviously, incarcerated people get sick and they need to go to the hospital. And there will be opportunity for women also in more in that context, in kind of a, I don't know how to call it, incarcerated hospital situation where you'll have an opportunity. So it's not men only, even though we will be going to some men's prisons in the Columbus area. Another great thing about it is that the training time, which is the night before, which will be the 30th of September, a Friday night, it's right over here at Reynoldsburg United Methodist Church, so it's really close. So again, sign up for the prison ministry opportunity is when? Thank you, September 9th. Great. So go and learn what this means. And then the other opportunity will be pull-through prayer. You've been sent a link to look at the sign-up sheet for that, by the way. As most of us know, we have Nepali brethren who are using our building and meeting on Sunday afternoons in the back, and they're excited to be involved as well. Ideally, we'd like 6 people each day. That's considered a full complement of workers, 4 New Song people and 2 Nepalis. And you can tell by looking at the name, if it's something you can't pronounce, it's a Nepali person. Okay, so we're hoping to get 2 of those per day and 4 of us New Songer people per day. And I don't know of any days that have a full complement of 6 workers. So especially we would like to fill out the first 2 weeks because we start day after tomorrow. And one other thing is that right after the service down here on your left, my right, we'll be having a brief meeting. If you're going to be serving, if you've already signed up for pull through prayer or are considering doing that, I'd like to meet with you briefly down front here because we have a few, at least one new thing this year you need to be aware of. So thanks for the opportunity for an expanded announcement. And thank you, God, for that sign that I could do that. Thanks, Phil.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you want us to come into your presence. You're an amazing God who loves us so much, and I thank you for making a way for us to come into your presence. I pray, Lord, that you would remind us when we feel like a wretch that the blood of Jesus covers us, that we may glorify Jesus, thank him, and come into your presence and know you better. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Okay, quick benediction, if you would rise with me. Lord, we know that every time we approach you, it might not be as intense as it was for Isaiah or for John as they were in your presence, Lord. But we're still interacting with you, and we want that time with you. And we're going to respect you for who you are, Lord. Lord, we will spend time with you because we love you and we appreciate you. Bless us as we go our own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me tell you, oh my.